One of the ways that we lift his name on high is by looking into his word. So grab your Bibles, if you would, please, and open with me to John 19. John 19. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. There's somebody special visiting us today. I just got to say it. I know. My neighbor, Jane, is visiting us. Hooray! So glad you're here. I know. Now she'll never come again. Nah, we'll take her to lunch or something, and we'll get her to accept that. No, I'm rejoicing that my neighbor Jane is here. And if you're visiting with us, welcome. This is a Bible church, so every Sunday when it's worship time, we open the Bible, we read from the Bible, we explain the Bible, because we believe, we know, this is the living Word of God. This morning, we're going to be in John 19, verses 26 and 27. We've been looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how every element in the crucifixion account points to this good news truth that Jesus did this for us. By way of review, Jesus took up the cross for us. Jesus bore the cross all the way to Calvary for us. Jesus paid the penalty for sins for us. Jesus bled and died for us. Jesus even wore a seamless tunic for us to tell us that he is our great high priest, that he is the one who brought the once-for-all sacrifice for sins to God, and it was accepted. But even as Jesus hung on the cross, he spoke words that are for us, meant to teach us. And today, just have a limited amount of time today because we wanted to give time for the Honduras report. And we're going to take a few minutes to look at one of Christ's sayings on the cross, which is indeed for us. It's in John 19, 26 and 27. The title this morning is Behold Your Mother. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, so he's seeing Mary from the cross, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, who's that? John, the one who's writing this gospel. When Jesus saw his mother Mary and his beloved disciple John standing, both were standing by the cross, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," not referring to himself. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus here is speaking this from the cross, and not only for his mother and for John, but for us. Christ had been arrested during the night, bound, taken before the religious leaders, condemned, delivered over to Pontius Pilate to be put to death, nailed to the cross by Roman soldiers. He did all that for us, but also from the cross, he spoke certain things. There are seven sayings, which we go through every Good Friday each year. This is one of them. And Jesus said these things from the cross, not only for those who were there, but for us, to teach us. And so to that end, that we might learn from this particular saying, two very simple questions to learn from Christ to love our own. Here's the two questions. What was Jesus saying, and what is he teaching? What was he saying, and what is he teaching? Well, Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And I don't know if he pointed, but he means, "Mary, behold your son, John." Jesus is not asking Mary to look at him, "Behold your son." Some people have misinterpreted it that way. That is not at all what he's saying. Jesus is telling Mary, and behold is a command, "Behold your son, John the apostle." Was John the apostle her son? Nope. But he is now. And then he says to the disciple, John, his beloved disciple, "Behold, look," pointing or maybe looking at Mary, "behold your mother." Did Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, give birth to John the apostle? No, she did not. So is she his mother? She is now, by decree of Jesus Christ. He's saying essentially this. To Mary, he's saying essentially this. From now on, this disciple, John, is essentially your firstborn son in my place. He's the one who now is going to care for you. And to John, he's saying, from now on, my mom is your responsibility. You are now taking my place. live accordingly. And did John live accordingly? From that hour, end of verse 27, from that hour, that disciple, John, took Mary to his own home. That means he made Mary a member of his household. Leon Morris writes this, clearly this was Christ's way of saying that the beloved disciple John would take Jesus' place in being the protector and provider for Mary now that Jesus' earthly course was finished. Yep, that is what he's saying. Question two, what is he teaching? Well, more than we have time to cover this morning, actually quite a bit. But let's cover just a few things that Jesus is teaching. First, honoring your father and your mother is a lifelong responsibility. Honoring your father and your mother is a lifelong responsibility. It does not end until the day you die, even if your mother and father have already passed. In Ephesians 6:2, Christ, through the Apostle Paul, speaks to children in the church, saying, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, he addresses this to children. Who is that? Is that little children, ages 1 to 12? Is that teenagers, ages 13 to 19? Is it young adult children, ages 20 to 39? Is it middle-aged children, ages 40 to 65, whose parents are still alive? Is it everyone in the church who is a child of God? Yes. The last one. It's all of the above. It is not addressed merely to children who are living at home, who are under the age of 18. Children, honor your father and mother is to you if you are a Christian. You, whoever you are to honor your father and your mother. And that responsibility to honor them does not end when you move out. It does not end when you go off to college. It does not end once you're out in the workforce and providing for yourself. It doesn't end even once they die. How would you honor them after they die? You follow what they taught you. To honor father and mother is a lifelong responsibility. The Bible records how Jesus honored his father and mother in his early years, in his childhood years. You can read about it in Luke 1 and 2. Here we see Jesus Christ honored his mother till the day he died. Spurgeon writes this, no Christian must ever be short of love to his mother or his father, or to any of those who are endeared to him by relationships which God has appointed. By the dying love of Jesus Christ to his mother, let no man unman himself by forgetting his mother. She bore you. You should bear her in her old age and lovingly cherish her even to your final breath. Good words. That's something we learn here from Christ. And this saying, honoring your father and mother is a lifelong responsibility. By way of application, are you honoring your mother and your father? I have a whole list from Mother's Day sermons. You can look them up online about ways to honor your father and mother as an adult, as a teenager, as a child. There are so many ways. Do you keep in touch? Do you contact them? Do you pray for them? Do you care about them? Do you listen to them? Do you seek their advice? Do you honor your father and mother? Second, what else is Jesus Christ teaching here by these words? Second, honoring widows in particular is a priority. Honoring father and mother is a lifelong responsibility, but honoring widows in particular is a priority. Mary was a widow. Jesus, as the firstborn son, is taking responsibility to provide for her. Later, having already risen and ascended, Christ gave these words to the church. Honor widows who are truly widows, 1 Timothy 5:3. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, the children and grandchildren, learn to show piety at home first and to repay their parents. Now, what is that saying? If you have a grandma or a mom who is a widow, you are to learn to be godly at home first by caring for your own mother or grandmother who's a widow, and not let that woman become a burden to the church, it later says. Repay their parents, meaning in all your growing up years, mom is, what's the list? Shopping and making us food and doing the laundry and cleaning the house and taking care of us when we get boo-boos and a lot more. We could easily list 100 things. You owe them. You owe it to love them. Honoring widows is a priority. It says this, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially speaking of widows, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know why it says that? Plenty of unbelievers get this. Plenty of unbelievers honor their moms and dads. I'm talking pagans. I'm talking drunkards. I'm talking people that are just godless. At least they know that they should care for mom and dad. You know what? There are unbelievers who put believers to shame in the way they love their mothers. You shouldn't be content with that. You should not want to be put to shame by an unbeliever. You gotta have an unbeliever calls his mom every week. And you're a believer and you can't call your mom once a month, once a year? What about those who take advantage of widows? That's the opposite, right? Listen to these words and recognize God cares about widows. And if you do anything, well, just listen. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict them in any way, and if they cry out to me at all, I will certainly hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children will be fatherless. Exodus 22, verses 22 to 24. I have that like underlined and circled. If you ever doubted whether God cares about widows, read that a couple times. God promises to make your wife a widow if you will not care for your mother. Yeah, he cares about widows. And of course, he says that because some people do take advantage of widows, even among the religious. What were the Pharisees doing? Taking advantage of widows. Third, what else do we learn from Christ here? Taking care of family after you're gone, like having a will, making sure they're provided for, taking care of family after you're gone, is also a responsibility and should be done wisely. Think about this. Why didn't Jesus appoint one of his brothers to take care of Mary? He had brothers. They're grown men. Why didn't he go to, he knew he was going to die. Why didn't he go to one of them and say, hey, look, I'm going to die, and you're next in line. You're the second born. You need to take mom and make sure you care for her. Why didn't he do that? Correct. His brothers are unbelievers. John 7 tells us that. At this point, his brothers are unbelievers. Jesus wanted his mother taken care of by one who would do the will of God. And to Jesus, listen closely, that is what defines family. Family is those who do the will of the Father. Matthew 28, 48 to 50. He answered and said to the one who told him, somebody came and said, your mother and your brothers are looking for you. And he said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? He stretched out his hand towards his disciples, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Is it wise to leave the care of your children after you're gone to unbelievers? You know, some people do that. They'll say, oh, you know, this person's going to be a godparents or whatever. Or we're asking you to take care of my children if something happens to us. Should you leave the care of your children to unbelievers? We didn't. Once we heard about this from Scripture after we were Christians, we changed things and said, we're not leaving the care of our children to unbelievers. Should you leave the care of mom or dad to unbelievers? Jesus chose wisely. When it comes to decisions about care for family members like father or mother, which is better, which is wiser, that they should be cared by unbelievers or by believers? Taking care of family after you're gone is also a priority and should be done wisely. Here's another question. why didn't Jesus make these arrangements with John and Mary in advance? He could have done that, couldn't he? Why didn't he go take John aside? I mean, they're walking out to Gethsemane. Oh, hey, by the way, I'm going to be dying soon, and I'd like you to take care of my mom. I mean, he could have done that. Interesting. You ever think about that? Why do this openly, publicly, from the cross as his final will? It's wise. If you have a final will, you should communicate it clearly and openly so that everyone knows what your will is, so that your will doesn't get changed after the fact. There's a good question. Do you have a will? Have you put it down in writing? Have you expressed what your desire is after your death? Jesus certainly could have made these arrangements privately in advance. Instead, he chose to communicate his final will from the cross clearly, directly, openly, publicly. He did it for them and he did it for us. By way of application, men in particular, have you made arrangements to provide for your wife and children after you're gone? Have you communicated that clearly to all concerned? Learn here from Christ. Love is shown in many ways, and one way that you show love to your family is to make certain that they are taken care of when you're gone, especially if you are the provider. I've got mine done. My will's done. It's written. My wife will be taken care of. She will not become a burden to the church, nor should she, because we have sons who are believers and who would provide for her. So if I die tomorrow, guess what? You're free. You should love her and visit her, but you don't need to provide for her. And that's a good thing. Finally, one last thing. What did John do? Verse 27. From that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Here's a final lesson from this episode. Whatever Jesus says, you should do it heartily, heartily, and immediately. And that's a big lesson. That's what discipleship is. The moral will of God for every Christian in two words is blank, blank. Follow me. Follow Christ. Which means listen to him, learn from him, do what he says, keep his commandments, teach others to do the same. He is worthy of this. And so in John's example, we see he doesn't go, I think you ought to ask Peter. I don't think of the best guy. You know, my house is a mess. There's not much time for that, but which is maybe why Jesus also waited. But John cannot resist or react or say no. And Mary can't go, him? Oh, he's like, no, come on. No, Jesus made very clear, it's done. This is his will, essentially in writing. We have it in writing here. And very wise. So listen, the good news is that Jesus Christ took up a cross, went to Calvary, became a curse, sacrificed his life that you might have eternal life, that all your sins could be forgiven forever. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, praise God for Jesus Christ. Rejoice, thank God for forgiveness of sins, set all your hope in the grace that's about to be revealed at his coming again. Praise God. But also, the good news is way, way more than that. Do not think that's it. Part of the good news is that Jesus Christ is our teacher, and he teaches us in every area of life that matters. Here he's teaching you about care for your family members. He's teaching you about wills. He's teaching you about care for widows. That's good news too. So learn from Christ. Know that he's worthy. And be like John the Apostle. Just do what he says. Finally, what if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask you this. If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you think is going to happen when you die? What do you think is going to happen when you die? Do you think that you die and you just go off into outer space, cease to exist, disappear? Do you think that's going to be like a nice, long, forever, comfortable sleep? If you think that, you're deceived. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ himself paints the most awful picture. And Kimberly mentioned this morning. There is a place that God has prepared for the devil and his demons and for those who follow him and reject Jesus Christ. Hell, the lake of fire. And he doesn't want you to go there. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This is reaping time for a lot of gardens. There's tomatoes and peppers and corn and things like that. That is a law of this world. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And if in your life you have been sowing to the desires of your flesh, you will reap corruption. You will reap an eternity cast off from eternal God in a place called hell. Don't go there. Today's the day of salvation. God sent Christ to be the Savior of the world. We heard a song about it, right? All praise to the King, to the Savior of the world. The mission team went down to Honduras to preach the gospel. God desires that you would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he has you here today. That's why you're hearing this. Let today be the day of salvation. And if you have questions, stay after and ask. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the team that went to Honduras, made the sacrifice of time, effort, energy, emotional and physical and spiritual toil and trouble in some cases. Father, bless them. Thank you for their example. May they learn and take away lessons that would value them in all their lives. I thank you, God, for their sacrifice. And I pray that you would continue to use others from this flock to minister the gospel, not only there, but around the world. And I think of Livy this morning. I pray that you'd bless him. I know he's traveling now, and I just pray, God, you'd bring him back home safely to his family. Bless his work and his ministry where he is. And Father, may the gospel of Jesus Christ run and bring forth fruit. In Christ's name, amen.